Open your Bibles to John chapter 14.
It's a little dark right there.
I don't know if that'll help or not. John chapter 14. And begin looking in verse 11, it says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. But if not, then you believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you that the one believing in me, that the works which I do, that one will do, and he will do greater works." We'll just stop with that. Number one, he says he's going to do the works that I do, Jesus says to the disciples there. Some of that is going to be the sign miracles that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. The disciples were indeed going to do sign miracles. Jesus raised the dead. That's one of the things that happened with the disciples. They did that. Tabitha died. Peter went in and she was raised. They healed all kinds of people. So they did do signs like that. But I think also you need to keep in mind that the works that he did also were the works that demonstrated love. And so these disciples are going to also do works that demonstrate love, such as the work Jesus did in washing the feet of the disciples. But then he takes it and he adds this one thing, and greater works. Now greater can be taken in two ways. Greater can be taken, first of all, in greater in magnitude. He built a little house. They built a huge, fantastic house. That could be magnitude. So that would be implying Jesus did a little work. These guys are going to do a great, big, fancy work. Or greater can be Jesus ministered and did works for 3 years. Some of these men are going to go on and they're going to live not only from 30 AD, but they're going to live on into the 60s. So they're going to be doing work for almost another 40 years. Okay. And therefore, it would be greater in quantity. And it's that latter that I believe is the case here. I don't know how you could do works greater than Jesus' works in terms of magnitude. But they could do works greater than Jesus in terms of quantity. They were going to have a lot, many more years to do those works. And there was going to be a lot more people. Think of the thousands of Christians in the early church alone that if all of them are doing some works, even if they're just each doing a handful of works, it amounts to a lot of works. And so they're going to be doing a lot of works, he says there, and I believe that's what he says. Greater works than these, and he says you're going to do that, and this is why now they're going to do greater works, because I go to my Father. So it's in the context of him departing and going to the Father that they're going to be doing greater works. Does everybody understand that? They're going to do greater works because he won't be around to continue doing them. But that brings us then to verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name of me, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do in order that my Father might be glorified, or the Father might be glorified by the Son. So in verse 13, now, verse 12 is creating the context. The context in verse 11 is that he's in the Father and the Father's in him. Verse 12 adds the next element to the context. I'm going away and you're going to be staying here doing greater works. And on that background then of this relationship of these two persons to each other and the relationship in verse 12 in which he departs and they're doing greater works, he says in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do in order that the Father might be glorified by the Son. Verse 14, and if you ask me anything in my name, then I will do it. Now, this is the only time that we actually have the statement, if you ask me. I want to take a minute and talk about this. Normally, when we go through Scripture, communication is addressed to God, and particularly God the Father. we don't. This is the only place where we have communication directed specifically to God the Son. But this is why we have it. This is the situation. Believe what this does is it allows us an opening that if you have a believer that comes into salvation and they don't know everything, none of you knew everything the moment you were saved, that I think that God provides, shall we say, some latitude. God provides some openness in the ability for the believer to communicate with him so that if there are believers that do ask the Son, God doesn't sit up there going, no, no, not going to do it. You're asking the wrong person. I think that he actually, we have this, we have it stated, interestingly enough, twice in the idea here in verses 12 or verses 13 and 14. Just to let us know that even though it's not really where you communicate, God, let's put it this way, God's gracious enough that God doesn't say, when you talk to me, you got to talk to me like this. If you don't talk to me exactly like this, it's over here, it's over here. If you don't address me just right, I'm not going to listen to you. And I think that that's one of the things that we need to understand in terms of what he's talking to these believers about. So he does in this, but as we said, and I want you to know this, it's the only place where we have them asking the Father. But he tells them twice that they're to ask in my name. Now we talked about this last week in chapter 16. Because chapter 16, and let's go back there in review for just a minute. Turn back to chapter 16 and look with me in verse 23. Acts chapter 16, verse 23, and it says, and in that day you will not ask me. Now, that's a different word for ask than the one we're looking at. This is the word eretao between it. But he says, you're not going to ask me anything. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father. Now, this seems to contradict what we just looked at, but he uses a different word for ask here. He's not using iteo, he's using eretao. And the main point is, you do ask the Father. Again, that is the way you really ask. But chapter 14 is allowing us to see that there was a little latitude, I think, in there. Verse 23 of John 16. What's his question? You'll not question me. Anything. And see, that's the other thing, because I think part of what's going on is we have the disciples asking Jesus like this during his earthly ministry, where they would... Yes, in verse 23, it says, you will not ask me anything. We have the Greek word eretao. Whereas in Acts 14, we have the word iteo. Yeah, we're going to have another word iteo here in just a minute. Because then in verse 23 says, and on that day you will not eretao me anything. Truly I say to you, whatever you iteo, switches to a different to the word we have, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Then verse 24, until now, up till now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be filled full. So we have this important element now in verse 24 that's telling us, and we looked at this last week, that up until this point, no one had ever asked in Christ's name. And remember what we talked about last week, that when they ask in his name, it does not mean God, I would like this, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's not what asking in his name is. You can say that at the end of a prayer and not ask in his name. Asking in his name, as we spent last week doing it, is to ask. One of the things we saw was to ask with the kind of character that Christ asked. In other words, you're asking like Christ asked, which has nothing to do with intonation or anything like that, or whether you're on your knees or anything like that. It has to do with the attitude. But even more so, it has to do with the fact that when you talk to God, you are sitting down at the Father's right hand in Christ, in your position in Christ, and you are talking to God. I hope you think of that when you pray. It's not a hard thing to do. To remember, your prayer doesn't have to span billions, trillions, quintillions of miles from earth to heaven, whatever it is. Because you are, from God's point of view, seated in Christ at the Father's right hand. And talking to God the Father is like turning to your left and talking to somebody beside you. It's like Jan turning and talking to Terry. It's just, it's that simple. And that's the way our communication with God ought to be. We ought to be talking to God as though he's right there beside us. Not as though he's out there and we hope he hears us out there. And that, see, and that's the point, is that as you are operating in your position in Christ, you have that kind of character. See? So I would contend that both are true in this case. I think all of this. In other words, let me give you an illustration of this. If I'm a king and I'm coming to a town, and I want my representative to go ahead of me and get things ready for me, and he's going to come and say, the king is coming, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and these are the things that we want to make ready for him. And he says, I'm authorized by the king to do this. I'm authorized to come and tell you these things and to ask you these things. When he shows up, number one, he comes going, number one, I have the authority to do this. I have the authority to tell you to do these things. I have the authority to make these requests of you. I'm authorized by the king who sent me ahead. Secondly, I come and I do these things, and I can put everything in order, not just because I'm authorized, but I can do these because I exemplify his kind of character. In other words, if you had a guy coming to represent the king, and he's cracking jokes all the time and doing cartwheels, and he's slobbed, he comes in, he's got food slopped all over his shirt, and he's eating a hot dog, and the mustard's running out, and he's slurping on a Coke, and then do this, and you'd go, this guy's a joker, man. Yeah, this is a court jester. In other words, which is a perfect illustration, and exactly what I had in the back of my mind, you wouldn't send a court jester ahead of a king to make preparations for his coming. So in other words, both of them are true. He comes authorized by the king to take care of these things, but he also comes and he exhibits the character of one who is authorized by the king, doesn't he? Which doesn't mean you have to come before God and be all serious and use special language, but it means that you're exhibiting the character that Christ reflects. And so a representative of the king is going to reflect the dignity of the office of the king that he represents. He's not going to come there and be a joker. That's not what you expect. If you had a corporate representative that was going to come and talk to you about an important business matter, and he wasn't able to make it, and he sent somebody else in his place, and that person came walking in, and they had a white shirt that was all untucked out of their pants, and they come in with tennis shoes that were two sizes too big, and the laces aren't tied up, and he comes in there, and he's got food slopped all over, and his hair's a mess. It looks like he just climbed out of bed, and you can see when he opens the door that he's got all kinds of food wrappers and junk dumping out on the parking lot, and he's picking up and shoving it back in his car. You'd go, what, do I want to do business with this company? These people don't take themselves seriously. So all of that to illustrate the fact that when you ask in his name, number one, you're authorized. You need to keep in mind, you're authorized to come and talk to the Father because you have this position in Christ. Secondly, when you come because you're authorized and you sit there in your position in Christ, authorized to talk to the Father, authorized to come into his presence because you're in Christ, then you exhibit the character that goes along with that. Both are true. They go along with this ability to talk. And nobody had done this up till this time, because prior to the day of Pentecost, nobody had a position in Christ at the Father's right hand to grant them that authority. And number two, they did not have the indwelling Christ and the indwelling Spirit to produce that kind of character so that their character could actually match that of Christ. So there were two things that went along with that, which we'll eventually get to. So go back to chapter 14. And it's with that in mind that he says then in verse 13 of chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do so that my Father is glorified. So last week, one of the things we're still talking about communication in terms of a little bit of the hows, but we're also answering another question at this point, and that is, why do you communicate with God? Well, one of the reasons we saw last week in chapter 16 that you communicate with God, that you ask, is that your joy is filled full. Your joy is filled full because you ask for something. God gives the something that you asked for, and you have joy, appreciation of what God's doing, because you actually asked according to God's will for a thing that God wanted you to have. And that created joy in you.
It's not, you're not having joy about the thing you got.
Yeah. It's not that you're rejoicing over the thing itself. It's that you're...
You asked in the character, you asked for something God wanted you to ask for.
Yes.
Okay.
In other words, this is how... I think I shared this with you in here, but two times this has happened to me when I've been looking for cars. Once when I looked for the Honda that Katie was driving, and once when we looked for this red vehicle. Both times I'm looking and looking and hunting, and I'm just kind of getting all worked up about this. And both times I reached a place where I said, this is ridiculous. God, I'm wasting my time looking for a vehicle. You show me what you want. The first time with her car, my dad and I are eating lunch. I said, I'm not going to spend the rest of the day here going from car lot looking at these different cars that we wanted to see. I said, God, if you want us to find a car today, you will show it to us at the next place we go to. If not, send us home. And you know what? The next place we went to, I was like, we're pulling up. I wasn't even going to stop at that lot because it was such a small place. But that was exactly that's exactly what I'm looking for right there. And then the price, I was going, okay, that's right on the border. And then I talked to them and they said, well, you know, how are we going to finance this? And they go, well, where to pay cash? Oh, cash price. Well, the cash price is going to be this. And the cash price was like below what I wanted to pay for it. They have such an inflated financing price because he was telling me that they have a lot of problems with people that they finance, and then they run off with the vehicles and never finish the loans. So they finance them high so that so even if the people don't fully pay for it, they don't lose their shirt on the deal. That's what he was telling me. And so that one turned, and so God, you know what? I looked at that. Did I appreciate the car? Sure, I appreciated the car, but you know what I appreciated even more so? I still look back at that, and I am still giddy and still have joy over the fact that I actually prayed for something and God answered it like that. Same thing happened with this one. I'd been wound up about this. I said, God, I'm not going to be wound up. I'm not going to be looking on Craigslist every day. I'm not going to look at it 3 and 4 times a day like I am. I'm going to look at it every other day. I'm going to look for this thing. You're going to show me the one that I'm supposed to have. You know what I need with the price. And guess what? I didn't look for a day. I took a whole day off. And all day on Wednesday, I was kind of looking over my notes and stuff for church and doing other study stuff. So I was all day. I remember I was kind of back in my mind, oh, check it today. I was like, nope. I'm going to stay and do this. This is more important. I'm not checking that out. Came home from prayer meeting that night, pulled up the computer. Then, after everything was over, got up and looked at it. And it was like, oh, my goodness. Number one, they've got that price has to be wrong. They messed something up on it. What? Either that or this vehicle's been damaged. I don't know. And no, it's turned out. Anyway, long story short, bring it back around. I still get excited about that again because I asked for something and God did it. Not that I got a thing out of it. It's the fact that I actually asked for something that was God's will. That's exciting. Now you might say, you've only done that twice? Well, no, I've done that other times, but those are two that always kind of, in my mind, stand out because of, in the one, kind of the dramatic circumstances. To me, it seemed kind of dramatic. And so this is what he's saying. Last week is that your joy is filled full. This one, he says, is that you actually ask for something in my name, and I will do it, and the Father is glorified. Now, what do we mean when we say the Father is glorified? What does that mean, to glorify the Father? Well, number one, we've talked about the word glory in the past. The word glory comes from the Greek word dikao, which means to have an opinion about a thing. Now, if we went around here, we might be able to come up with a topic in which every one of us has an opinion about it, but there's a possibility that all of us could have the wrong opinion. right? It'd be possible that we could all have the wrong opinion. And all different, exactly. That's what I was thinking. All of us could have a different opinion, but all have the wrong opinion. But when God has an opinion, what do you know about God's opinion? It's always right. His estimation, his opinion of a thing is always right. Now that's one way of coming at understanding God's glory. Another way of coming at understanding God's glory is that when God expresses his opinion about himself, what he's doing is he's talking about his reputation. And in fact, when you look up in a Greek dictionary, that's one of the definitions for the word glory and the word glorify, is to actually express a reputation or to have a reputation. And I think that that's exactly what you have here. That might be, for you, a good way to understand this, is that you ask, I will do it, and the Father's reputation stands out. You're going to see something about your God's reputation. You're going to call something you're going to call attention to some aspect of God's character, some aspect of his reputation, by the way you actually asked for something that was God's will, and it was done. I mean, you know, one of the things that sometimes I think people really think about God is that God is kind of this miserly old man that sits up there, and it's like he's got the wealth of the whole world. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, Wide, Wide is the Ocean. He owns a cattle. I was thinking of two different songs. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father. I think it's Father. So they're mine as well. And that's kind of what we think of when we sing that song as a kid. I remember thinking about that going, wow, my God owns it all. Wow. And then I go, maybe he'll give me some of it. And then you ask, God, I want some of that. And you don't get it. Now, there's a reason you don't always get it. And then you develop this attitude then that God is this miserly old man. He's like Uncle Scrooge. I don't know if any of you ever read Uncle Scrooge comic books when you were kids, but I used to read Uncle Scrooge comic books. This man that had this huge Scrooge McDuck. Uncle Scrooge McDuck, yeah, in the comic books. It, just to give a perspective for those of you that never read Uncle Scrooge, Uncle Scrooge, on the hill in the town that he lived in, had a money bin. That money bin was a 3-acre building that was as tall as it was square. And it was full of money to the top, all the way to the top. What? And he swam in it. Yes. See, Ben used to read Uncle Scrooge. He's familiar with it enough. I used to read these all the time. But you know why they called him Uncle Scrooge? Because he was a Scrooge about it. He was a miser. That's right. When his nephew Donald would come around and his nephew Donald would want a nickel to get a ice cream soda, he'd put him to work to get his nickel. And Donald was like, why can't you just give me a nickel? You gotta, this, you know. So he was miserly with it. And so they called him a Scrooge. That's the way we think of God sometimes, is that God's just God. He's got the wealth of the world in his hands, the wealth of the universe in his hands. But we ask for one little thing and he's going, I'm not going to let you have it. Now, and this is, interestingly enough, Christians teach this. Christians teach that God helps those who help themselves. In other words, you ask God for it, but in reality, you got to end up working for it in the end anyway. So why'd you ask God for it in the first place for? See? And that's exactly what we end up thinking. But God helps those who help themselves is not a biblical concept. It's a non-biblical concept out there. It's contrary to the whole concept of grace. Grace is God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps themselves that don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. When God deals with us in grace, God gives you something you don't deserve. You can't earn it. There's no way you can work for it. That's what grace is. And that's exactly what involves here. And that is exactly how God's reputation is expressed. Yeah, the other really is the world system. The other is, in some ways, an expression of law. You work for it, you earn something. That's what law was. You're good enough. If you don't work for it, you don't earn it. That's what the law was all about. See? So that was legalism. Under grace now, you can actually come to God, and God, you can ask God for something, and God is glorified. His reputation is expressed by you actually asking for something and God doing it. Now, I want to add a caveat to that we used as an illustration last week. I was listening to, I think I shared this with you last week, that I was listening to Dan and Sarah's pastor preaching on a message off the internet. And he was talking about some friends of his, or a friend of his when he was in college. And this friend would have a financial need to pay a bill in college, and he would go. Remember me telling you this story last week? He would go and he'd ask God, he says, I have this financial need, God, and I need this help. And he said he had some other friends. They'd do the same thing. The other friends would go to their mailbox at college. They'd open their mailbox, and somebody would have sent them money. Wow. This friend would do that, and God would open the door for a job that he hadn't been able to find. All of a sudden, God gives him a job, and he's able to work to get the money. So I want you to know, sometimes when you pray, if you're asking for like a financial help, it doesn't always mean that God's going to rain down cash from heaven on you. God can. And all of us probably have been the recipients of a situation where God has done something like that. But sometimes God will open the door for you to have a job that maybe this day you can't get a job, but I need to pay the bills. And what am I going to do? I can't find a job. And then this day God opens the door and you get a job. And you're like, wow, now I can pay the bills. And you recognize that God met a need you asked for. What? So you can eat. Yeah, you get to work and eat. Yeah. So would you just have to have that caveat to understand that. And I've had both happen in my life. I've had times, literally when I was in seminary, where I was working, but I wasn't able to make enough money to pay our bills working. I'm working two jobs, and I still don't make enough money to pay all of our bills. And I went over and I opened our mailbox, and it happened on two times that somebody sent us a cashier's check. Never, to this day, still have no idea where they came from, who it was. I had one friend that said there was a guy in their church that he wondered if he didn't do that, but don't know. Just have no idea. But there were other times that God provided in other ways. He was obviously providing by providing some jobs for us to do. So he says, God is glorified. So one of the reasons last week that you communicate with God, that you ask, we saw, was that God's, or so that your joy is filled full. Tonight, what we're seeing here is that you get to ask in this manner so that God's reputation or God's character is seen. It's expressed by you asking and by God providing. Now, let's ask the question. How's God's character expressed? Well, it's exactly what we were saying earlier. People think God is this tight-fisted Uncle Scrooge kind of God that's up there in heaven. That's like, I'm not giving you guys anything. And you know what? God is an abundantly generous God. I think that there's a lot. I honestly am convinced, and we're going to look at some other passages eventually. We'll grab two tonight before we finish here, just to read, just to hammer this home. But I'm sure that there are a lot of things that God would be willing to do for you and I as believers, but we don't ask for him. I don't know why we don't ask. I don't know why it doesn't occur to us to ask God. I think sometimes we look at things and we think maybe it's too trivial. Maybe it's too small. Or maybe we shouldn't bother God. Or maybe God doesn't want to listen to me right now. And we forget. It's not about whether God wants to listen to me. It's the fact that God has granted me the right to sit at his right hand in Christ because I'm in there. That's by grace. I didn't earn it. To give me access to him so that I can talk to him. In fact, let me share this. There have been times that I've been in situations where I've done something that I knew God didn't want me to do, and I feel so bad about it that I'm just like, And then something comes up, and I'm like, I should pray about this. But you know the first thing that pops into my head when I think I should pray for it is, well, after what I did, God's not going to want to listen to me. God doesn't want me to talk to him. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But chances are you've probably been there where you've acted in a certain way. You feel like you need to talk to God about it. But you also at the same time think, God certainly doesn't want me to talk to him right now. So I'm not going to pray. But there have been times I'm like, wait a second now. I am at the Father's right hand because of grace. Therefore, what I have done cannot change my standing in grace. It cannot change or alter my access to God. And therefore, I should talk to God because I come on the basis of who Christ is. I talk to God in the name of Christ. I don't talk to him based on Tim's character. Because my character will disappoint you. It'll disappoint me. And so I go to my position and I ask him, you know what? I think just to show me what his character is like and to show me how gracious he is, I've watched God more times than I can count act and actually do things directly in response. Well, I would, from my perspective, maybe other people were praying about it too, but directly in response to something I asked about, even though just shortly before I had acted in this manner, and certainly from my point of view would consider myself unworthy to talk to God. In other words, anyway, I think you get the idea. I was going to, you know, there have been times I've lost my temper with my wife and kind of got real grumpy with her about something. And then I do that. And then a little while later, I'm like, oh, I shouldn't act like that. That's not the way a Christian husband should act towards his wife. I shouldn't get so hot about stuff and act so rude like that. And I did that thing now. And then this thing comes up. It's like, who am I to talk to God now? After the way I just acted towards my wife, I was just about as carnal as could be. I was venting my flesh at her and being rude and all this. And then this thing comes up. And I remember this and I talk. Of course, there's a side benefit. When you start thinking about who you are in Christ to do this, it's also like, you know what? I need to go back and apologize to Peg about this thing because we're both in Christ. And so it kind of actually, maybe God lets the thing come up so I can ask about it, so I can get my head screwed on straight, so I can go back and apologize to her for the way I acted. Do you see how God's reputation is seen in that? Do you see how God's glorified? And I'm going to challenge you with something. Just pay attention to yourself over the next few days, and I bet you, if you've sat and paid attention to this and you've gotten what we're talking about here today, I bet God's going to let you go through something in the next couple days where you are going to have an opportunity to ask God for something. And you might think, I'm not worthy to talk to him about this. Or this isn't really something to bother God about. But you'll remember what we looked at. You'll remember the scripture. You'll remember what Jesus said. And you will do it. And God will answer it. And you'll go, that's God. My wife started saying that back a few years ago. Something had happened. She goes, what are we surprised for? That's God. We had to look at him going, wow, we ought to go, that's God. That's what he does. That's his nature. That's his character. Now, let me ask you, let me show you just a couple of verses just to bring this out. Turn with me to, we've looked at these before, but turn to Ephesians 3. These aren't anything new, but they're really good verses to remind yourself of. Ephesians 3, and then turn to the very end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now to the one that is able to do beyond all things super abundantly. Not just abundantly, but super abundantly. It's not just the word abundant. The word abundant means to overflow. You put the hose in the bucket. It doesn't just fill the bucket up. It fills it up, and then it just overflows. And then this is hyper overflow. So this is not sticking a garden hose in the bucket. This is sticking a fire hose in the bucket. So it really overflows. So he is able to do super abundantly beyond all things that we ask. So you go and you ask God for things. You don't have to answer this question to me, but have you ever asked God for stuff and think you're asking a lot of God? You ever talk to God about something and you kind of feel part of you, I'm asking God for an awful lot here. But he's saying, God's able to do way, 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 way beyond anything that you ask. You haven't even begun to tap God's resources, number one. And number two, not only that we ask or that we, now your English Bible say think. It's not actually the word think. It's a verb form of the word mind. It's a word to be mindful of. In other words, able to go way beyond anything that your mind might even comprehend, anything that your mind might even take in. In other words, you see 100 possibilities. God sees a million or a billion. And notice, he goes way beyond anything. He's able to do way beyond anything you're even mindful of. If you really grasp how in control of things God is and how well God orchestrates things, I'll share, because this just happened the other day and I keep sticking it in my mind. We went over and ran this, drove the race course with Ben the other day because Ed and I are supposed to be setting this up on Friday. It might be Emily and I setting it up, but we went over the race course. And then his parents literally live like right behind Silverwood. I mean, maybe 4 miles as you go over and jog back and around in there. And so his mom has a season pass. So she can get 2 adults in every day for free. She's already paid for them, really. You know, so at the end of the day, he was going to go over, and I told them, and that's kind of one of the ways I got Emily to go along. We'll go to Silverwood. We'll ride a couple of rides. And since it doesn't cost us a thing, you know, if we only go on 5 rides, we don't have to worry. We can leave, and we're done. We don't have to feel like we shelled out a whole bunch of money. We got to get our money's worth, you know. We don't have to worry about it. We can just leave. So Ben's mom, after we got all done doing this, Ben's mom takes us over there, and I pay for the parking, which was $4, and we pull into the parking lot, and Emily starts to cry. And I said, "What's the matter?" She goes, "My head hurts. I really don't want to go ride on those rides." And Emily likes this stuff. So you know she's not feeling good if she does not want to ride on rides at Silverwood. I really don't want to do this. I said, that's okay. We don't have to do it. I got out of the car. I went over to the lady that had just sold us. It was really interesting. See, you want to know how God orchestrates things? She was getting my money ready, and she had my receipt that I have to put in the dashboard to say I'm authorized to park in there. She's holding that in her hand, and she's getting the money. And as she does that, a gust of wind comes up, and it catches it, and it blows it around over here. And she goes, "Oh, no, then what's your thing? I'm going to have to write you a blue pass. I'm sorry." Well, this is maybe 60 seconds later. I come walking back over there. Several cars have gone through since. I walk up and I said, "I'm sorry. I'm parked right over there. Do you remember me? Yeah, you got the pass and it blew away and you had to give me that." Yeah. I said, "My daughter has a bad headache." I said, "Could I get my money back? We're not going to go into Silverwood. We were going to go in on a pass. We're just going to. "Oh, yeah, no problem." Wasn't that nice? I mean, because you could have had some people going, "Nope, you already paid to get in. That's it. Yeah, you're trying to cheat us out of money." Nope, she just reached right in her dash door, gave me the $4. We got out. I waved her as we drove back out. She was just real nice. God even orchestrated that ticket blew away, so she remembered me. Because until I said the ticket thing, she's kind of looking at me, and then she was like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." We got out. Emily's apologizing. "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "You know, it's all right. We didn't have to go in there. We didn't have to go there." I said, "God had a reason for this." I said, "Don't worry about it." She apologized to me several times on the way home. I said, "Don't worry about it. Forget, you know what happens? We drive all the way home. We get in here, 8:30, 8:45. Oh, it was after 9. Oh, okay. It was after 9. We pull in. Emily and I are unloading the vehicle, taking our stuff. She's throwing some garbage away. I'm getting the stuff out. We're walking up the sidewalk to the house, and these two come walking out of the house with their purses and coats. I'm like, "What's going on?" "Shelly's taking Ed to the hospital. We're going down to take care of the kids." I was like, "What? She's not going to drive him. I'm going to drive him. She doesn't need to be driving him right now." So I literally dumped my stuff in the house, grabbed a glass of water, and then went out the door and rode with him and took him up there. And it was when we were on the way down, I was thinking, "God, if we would have gone to Silverwood, we wouldn't be home yet. We'd maybe be at Ritzville. Maybe not even there yet. I don't know." Well, yeah, we wouldn't have stayed that long. But I said, we wouldn't have been anywhere close to this. And we wouldn't be able to do this right now. And I came home and encouraged Emily with that. I said, God did that because we needed to help them. He knew we needed to be here, not over their plane. Not that plane's bad. Now, wrap your mind around that. How in the world could you, in a day, plan to say, "Well, I need to be ready for this because this might..." You couldn't do that. But God put all those details together in just that right way that he worked out something. That's the way God is.
He's got so many things planned. He's in control of so many things and what he does. You aren't even mindful of half the things God is doing, and therefore, you're not even mindful of the things you could ask for that God could do. There are things God could do that don't even cross your mind. You think God could fulfill my need like this? God goes, I could fulfill your need with 100 other ways over here that you haven't even thought of, and they'd be way better. You are so limited in what you're comprehending. Now look at another passage quickly as we close. James chapter 4. This actually seems to be a negative passage, but it implies something rather positive about God. James 4, and I'm not going to go through and explain this. We're going to save this passage for another time in terms of explaining what mostly is going on here. But he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Did they not even come out of your hedonistic pleasures that are acting like soldiers in your members? You lust or crave strongly, and you do not have, so you kill. You are zealous or envy, and you're not able to obtain, so you fight in war, but you don't have. This is the thing I want you to get. But you don't have because you don't ask. Now, he goes on and he makes another statement about the asking, because some of them are asking, but we're going to save that for another time to explain what's going on here. But do you realize how many things you don't have because you just never ask God? That if you'd actually just go up and say, you know what, I'm at the Father's right hand. I'm in Christ. He has raised me up and set me right down there in his right hand. And I can talk to him anytime. And he says right here, there are things you and I don't have because we haven't asked. Now there is a, like I said, there's a caveat in the next part. You ask, but you don't have because you ask with wrong motives. Which we'll explain that later. But he's also implying there's a lot you could ask with right motives, and there's a lot of things you could have that you don't have. And I don't think he's indicating by here, God, that you could be rich, and that just ask and God's going to dump piles and piles of money on you because he wants all of you to be rich. We know from other scriptures he doesn't necessarily want that. But that doesn't mean that you can't ask God for things that might be a daily concern. Let me ask this question as an illustration. When Jesus told those Jews over in Matthew chapter 6 that why are you worrying about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat? God knows you have need of those things. Implying, you're worried about this. Why worry about them? And if you plug this in this and that context, has that changed any from that dispensation of law when he was talking to those disciples to us today? That God says, now today I want you to worry about those things. I don't think he wants you to worry about him any more than he wanted them to worry about him. You can talk to God about those things. That God can take care of those things. And I think my wife had testified to the fact that when we've gone through different times in our life where there's been times we literally wondered if we were going to have money at the end of the week to buy groceries, and we weren't. Trust me, we weren't spending any money frivolously. We didn't have any money to be frivolous with. We were in seminary. We just, you know, I was working two jobs and I'm trying to make money to pay for rent and to pay for groceries and to pay to go to school. And there were times that, well, the one month we didn't know if we were going to be able to pay our rent. My wife actually went to the manager. She's crying and she said, I don't know how we're going to pay the rent this month. And she's worried that we're going to get kicked out of our apartment. And the manager goes, don't worry about it. And you know what? God provided in those situations. We didn't live on the grace of the apartment managers. We lived on God's grace. God actually provided what we needed so that when we actually had to have it at the end of the week, God provided what we needed. It's just, you know. So God knows you have need of those things. And you can ask God about things like that. Okay? And that's, so, and does that say something about God's reputation? So when we talk about ask, and it says, and I will do this in order that the Father might be glorified by the Son. He's glorified by the Son doing something for you that expresses the reputation of the Father. And part of the reputation of the Father that he's expressing is that he's a good God, that he's a gracious God, He's a generous God. He's righteous God. He's righteous in the way he does these things. It's again, it's a reminder that we need to take seriously our opportunity to talk with and communicate with God. We had some questions that we answered on, that we wanted to answer on here. Question number one is, how does John 14:12 frame these verses? It has to do with the fact that these people are doing greater works in number because Christ goes to the Father. Some of these works are going to be what they're going to be talking about. So, in John 14:13, how did Jesus tell his disciples to ask? What does he say in verse 13? Oh, you're not there. You probably turned, if you're like me, you're still in James. Ask in my name. That's right, in my character. And we answer the next question is, what does that mean? It means we went over two things there. It means in his character or in the manner that he would ask. And it means authorized in keeping with that character. You're authorized to be there. You're authorized to have access to the Father. So it's his character and it's being authorized. Next question. What purpose does it serve? What purpose does it serve in this context here? Glorifies God. God is glorified. God is glorified by you actually asking. No, it doesn't say. It doesn't say where he's glorified at. It might be that he's glorified in a larger setting because maybe you get to stand up at church and say, this thing happened. I asked, look at how God answered this we call prayer. But angels, that's the other one I was thinking. Angels are watching it. And you know, sometimes God's glorified just before you. I mean, angels are, without a doubt. But sometimes it's just you getting to see God glorified. Because you know what you asked for. I've asked for certain things that I wouldn't tell you about. Not because I'm embarrassed by them or anything like that. It's just because they were kind of little important things at certain times for certain other people that I was concerned about that I don't want to bring up because I don't want to call some of those other things to everybody's attention. And it was just so interesting to watch how God did exactly what I asked. And you just stand there, and I still remember some of those things that happened a few years back, just going, wow, look at how God answered that. And they weren't things about me. They were things that I was asking for the benefit of other people. See, not everything is just always asking about yourself. There we go. Any questions about what we've looked at tonight?
How does John 14:12
They're doing greater works in number. And so when he's talking here about this asking, he's talking about okay. I'm going to fill in one other quick detail that I forgot. Thank you. Thank you for asking that question because it reminds me of the other thing. One of the things that's peculiar about the word aiteo is that frequently, I'd say most of the time, when the word aiteo occurs in our communication with God in the New Testament, it almost always is within the framework of love. I think that that's really important because what it shows you is when you ask the right motives like Christ, you don't ask selfishly. Even when you might ask for something for yourself, it isn't selfish that you're asking for it. You're not saying, God, I want a hot rod so everybody's impressed by Tim and his hot rod. When I'm asking for a car, it's because there was a need that was present and I wanted God to meet that need. That's what was happening. And that's one of the reasons that I was trying to point out when we were talking about doing greater works, that while the works certainly do involve signs and wonders that the disciples were doing like Jesus, I'm pretty sure I remember saying this, that it also remembered acts of love, such as those that Christ demonstrated when he washed the disciples' feet. In other words, they were going to have a lot more opportunity to do works like that. And that certainly is, I think, in the context. So they're going to be doing greater works in number. You're going to have way more opportunities to do acts of love than Jesus did. Because Jesus did that act of love by going around and he did, how many? Was it 12 acts of love that night or 11? I don't remember. When he washed the feet of each one of those, I don't remember if there was 11. I think it was just 11. I think No, he did it early on in the meal. So Peter, I think, I don't know. I can't remember if Judas was still there or not. But anyway, one way or another, it was either 11 works or 12 works, if you look at that. Think of how many more feet you've had to gotten to be able to wash over the years. And I'm not talking about your kids' feet in the bathtub. I'm talking about laying down your life in service for other saints. So, does that answer your question? I think it creates a framework here in the fact that you're doing greater works, and some of those works are acts of love. And that creates a framework. The love becomes a framework for ITEL again and again and again. In fact, I think I remember the first or second year we were here, we did a whole Bible study just looking at the occurrences of agape in connection with ITEO in the New Testament. That was a long time ago, 18 years ago, but I'm pretty sure I remember that was the summer we moved here. Important thing to remember when we're praying about housing, right? God knows you have need. I need to remember that. Mom needs to remember that. Kate needs to remember that. Because it's real easy to get worked up and worry about it. So, well, let's close then tonight. Father, we're thankful that you are our God. Your character, your reputation is that you indeed are a generous God. You are a good God. You are a kind God. We realize you also are righteous. And in your righteousness, you do deal with people righteously as in righteous judgment at times, but we also realize that there is an immense amount of time in which you act righteously in a very positive way with your kindness and your grace and your goodness to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to appreciate this more and more as we communicate with you as believers, to realize what it means to be those people that have access to you and can come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, seated there at your right hand, and to be able to talk with you about these things. There is no reason for one of us to worry, to lose a single bit of sleep, for us to be overly worried, worked up, or concerned about things, and yet we all know we do it simply because we don't ask. And there's no reason for that. So we're thankful for the privilege you give us of talking to you and of coming and asking these things. Thankful for the evening. Thankful again for these dear saints that you brought out. And help us in the days ahead to put this into practice and to be ready to stand amazed at your reputation as we see you dealing with the things that we ask for. And we thank you for it. Then amen.